I want to preach to you a Sunday night or Wednesday night message on Sunday morning, if you allow me here. I really was going to deal with a little bit this last Sunday night, and Brother Sam was gracious enough to share, and it was a blessing. And but I want to do this morning. I felt like God had me to. Back to Isaiah 64. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the prayer request that's here. Oh, Lord, wilt thou not rend the heavens and come down? Want revival for God to come down. When God comes down, we can have revival. And we do know that that prayer request is going to be answered. Nestled in this little truth is another little truth I want to deal with this morning for God's people. You're living in a very difficult age. You're living in the end of the church age. I mean, Jesus is coming again. He really is. And you're going to face things and are facing things you've never faced before, all kind of satanic battles. The Bible said Satan came down with great wrath because he knew he had just a short time, and he's going to be doing all kind of things. You don't need to be a mamby-pamby, you know, thumb-sucking Christian in these last days. You better be somebody that's got some backbone about you and be able to stand up and love God and serve God. You better know what you believe and why you believe and have a foundation, because the Bible said everything's going to be shaken that can be shaken. Your family is going to be shaken. Amen. Your finances are going to be shaken. This nation is being shaken right now. And everything you hold dear probably is going to crumble before your lifetime is over with. But if you're standing on the solid rock, you don't have to worry about a thing in the world. Well, I want to share with you, I believe, a very important truth that so very few Christians know anything at all about. I see, and I'm as busy as anybody you've ever seen. And I see Christians who are nominal. That's in name only. They come to church, they go home. Yeah. They don't spend any time at all in the Word of God. They don't spend any time seeking God's direction for their life. Like Brother Dallas said, not involved in any kind of ministry. And you, God's got His hand. God could use you in such a wonderful way if you just simply yield yourself. A few years ago, I spoke to Brother Jerome Langdon, who was attending our church at that time. And I said, Brother Jerome, I want you to pray about something. I said, I would like for us to have a meal. I was thinking about a lunch here at the church for farmers and farmhands. I want us to do it to where it's not going to be like a church's service. I want us to fix a meal for them, let them come out of the fields with their dirty clothes on, sweaty and everything else, and come in here and invite all the farmers and farm hands to come. And what we're going to do is we have other farmers to give their testimony and just share something like that. Not a real churchy service, but get gospel. Let people know that you can be a farmer and you can work and you can be sweaty and you can be dirty and still love Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, we didn't ever do that, but God began to deal with Brother Jerome. And so what he did, and he told me, he felt led the Lord to start having a little prayer meeting at his house on Sunday morning, I think once a month. And so he started, had a handful to come. I talked to him on yesterday. I hadn't had a report in over several months about that little prayer meeting and that little time of getting farmers together. On last Sunday morning, and this has been going on, they've had to move out of his house, and they're meeting across the road over there in a barn. Brother Donnie, I think, was there. They had 45 to show up early before church on Sunday morning for a time of prayer. And you know what he said? He said, that's just what God will do if you just let Him do it. I like that. God do things like that for you if you just be willing to let Him use you. But now watch, here's the truth, and I'm gonna be slow, deliberately slow. Sometimes I'm fast, but I'm going to try to be slow this morning. I'm going to try not to get too carried away, but maybe I will anyhow. But look at chapter number 64 of Isaiah, verse 4. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, neither have the eye seen, O God, besides thee, what He hath prepared for him that waiteth for Him. What he's saying is this: God, you're the only one who really knows what you could and would do for people if they just wait on you. You're the only one, and you can't figure it out. You can't write it on paper. You can't explain it. It's not humanly discerned. But he said, God, nobody knows. Most people don't understand. I mean, they don't have any. I watched Craig Edwards preach the other night, and Joe Arthur, little Joe Arthur preached. And boy, listen, God has his hand on him, used him in such a great way. And yet, not that many years ago, 15 years old, Craig Edwards was an alcoholic, 15 years old, got thrown out of school, could have ended up in prison, jail, or dead. And here he is preaching all over the country, all around the world, and God's used him. What wonderful things. Songs, God's given him so many great songs, songs that you've heard sung. Wish You Were There, Wish You Were Here, and other songs. Brother Craig, God wrote those songs. And those are things that God had prepared for Craig because he learned to wait on God. And my friend, God's got something, and he's no respecter of person. I'm telling you, for every man, for every woman, for every boy and girl that knows him, he's got something prepared for you. He's got something laid up in store for you. And he said, there's no other way to find out what it is but wait on him.
Yes.
You got to learn to wait on him. Learn to wait on him. Now, I am not a good waiter. That is, I don't like dragging around. I don't like to waste time. And when the J.P. Stevens textile mill realized that, I worked in the J.P. Stevens textile mill my senior year of high school. I worked second shift all the way through high school. As soon as I finished high school, they made me an expediter. That is, get orders in and get them out. Get them in and get them out. Because they kind of saw something in me that I was that type of fella. I didn't like piddling around. I didn't like dragging around. I'm a believer. Let's get her done. Let's go ahead and do what we got to do. And do it. But anyhow, that's not always a good thing when it comes to serving the Lord. But this word wait does not mean to sit around idly and twiddle your thumbs. Hebrew words are unique in this sense, that different, vastly different than English words. That is, a Hebrew word will have several meanings. Now, by that I mean this. It's kind of like the facets of a diamond. The facets are those little cut edges on diamonds. It's all diamond. It's just different brilliances to it. Now, we have words that may mean completely different things when used in different sentences. But the Hebrew words have so many meanings in one little word that our English language is, we're extremely limited to even to interpret the Greek text. And here's one of those words, to wait. I want to read a couple of the passages of Scripture where this word's used. In this passage of Scripture, hold your place there, but turn back at Isaiah chapter 40. I've already dealt with this passage of Scripture, and I look back in my notes, and I really did not spend a great deal of time on this particular phrase because I got off on the eagles. But notice in chapter 40 of Isaiah, and listen to what it says, verse 28. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, and there's no searching of his understanding. And God's not tired. God hadn't got frustrated. God hadn't given up. And all that's going on in this world, God's got everything well in hand. He's not worried about it. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. If you're dependent on human means and human strength and human ability, you'll faint and you'll fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. He said, if you learned what it means to wait on God, he said, he'll strengthen you. He said, you can run and not be weary. You can walk and not faint. He'll give you added strength if you learn to wait on him. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Does it mean to sit around and twiddle your thumbs? No, it doesn't mean that at all. And you know, God's got things prepared for us. But we're not able to receive them all. He told his disciples one time, he said, I have many things to share with you, but you're not able to receive them. Amen. Now, what that means is he's already got it prepared for you. He's already got ministry prepared for you. He's already got blessings prepared for you. He's already got wisdom prepared for you. He's already got needs prepared for you. He's got everything you need. I mean, something to blow your mind that you thought you was just going to be, you know, right here in Johnson County, just be the average person, in and out, work a little job, die, get married, and all that business. But God's got something big in store for you. God's got something planned. God has a plan for your life. And it's already got laid out. But every now and then at my house, the Lord said, I got many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them. Which means, he said, it would blow your mind if you knew everything I got in store for you. So I'm going to give you a little bit of it at the time. Day by day, the steps of a good man, order of the Lord. Every now and then, I get a little thing in my post office box. And it's a little yellow card. And they check it, and it says, parcel or package, too large for the box. You got to go to the post office and get it. And when I get to thinking about this truth, it's too big for my box. God has got something prepared. You don't have room for it right here now. He's going to give it to you progressively, a little bit at a time. I mean, God's got a plan for you to learn. Right now, everything looks like your life is a wreck and you don't have anything. You're not hardly getting by. But if you'll learn to wait on God, God's got something prepared for you. Boy, I'm telling you, it'll blow your mind if you learn to wait on Him. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Well, let's look at the Word of God and see if we can glean from the Word of God what it means to wait on the Lord and to trust in the Lord. Will you look with me, please, and let's look at in the book of Psalms in chapter number 25. Go back. David is known as a warrior. But in my study of David, and I found out David, boy, he blesses my heart. Because David is not a phony. What you see is what you get with David. That's the same thing about the Apostle Peter. Peter's not a phony. He's not a conniver. He's not sneaky. He's right up front with you. He's in your face. And David was the same way. And David messed up, and David said, I messed up. I heard a fellow say the other day, if you're going to eat crow, eat it while it's warm. It's easier to swallow. That's the truth. But listen, David knew what it meant to fail, but he knew what it meant to confess. And David, I think, while he's known as a warrior, we ought to know him as a great waiter as well. Listen to what he says in Psalms 25. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed or disappointed. Let mine enemies and let not my enemies triumph over me. Let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed that transgressed without a cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day long. Now, David was king of Israel. He was the leader and commander of the nation of Israel. He didn't sit around and twiddle his thumbs all day long. He was busy. But he said, I wait on the Lord all day long. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? Here's the first meaning of this great Hebrew word. And it's given to us here in that verse 25. He said, let them that trust in thee be not disappointed. To wait on the Lord means to trust Him with all of your heart. And just to trust Him. It means to rely on Him. It means to put your hope in Him. It means to have reverential fear for Him. When I was dealing with this word just briefly in Isaiah chapter 40, I used this illustration, and it's really the root meaning of the word to wait or to have faith or to trust or to lean upon. Trust means that you rely on. It means you bank on that and you depend on that. And the word really means to be intertwined with. And it comes from a phrase that is an agricultural term. Did you know that running beans always run the same way? Look at it. You won't have one going this way. If you go down, you plant 25 hills of beans, and they're running beans. If you look at them, they all twist the same way, same direction. So they all intertwine the same way. You don't have one run around this way and one run around that way. They all run around the same way. How's a pea got that much sense? It's God. But this is an agricultural term. The word wait means to be twisted to or intertwined with. It's kind of like a vine running through a lattice or trellis. Here, that trellis is there and you put out a stake to hold up a tomato plant or running beans, and that's there for the support. And so that bean that does not have the strength within itself to get to be 6 feet tall, it is leaning, intertwined with, and the strength and the stamina and the ability to stand that tall is in that post that you put down or that trellis you put down. And when you wait on the Lord, it means to be trusting Him, to be so intertwined with Him that He's the one holding you up. Amen. To get that close to He said, "He that abideth me and I abide in him, he asks what he will and I'll give it to him." Yes. That word "abide" has to do with living amongst and in. It's like that vine running through that trellis. The trellis is what's holding it up. That's what it means, trust and faith. I'm totally relying on Him. It's not me, but it's Him. I can't do it. And I'm the same way. My wife told me, said, "You ought to write a book." And I said, "I can't write a book." And my mind went back when I was in high school, and Zeb Denny, who was my senior high school teacher in high school in our English class, he got me off to the side one day and he said, "Billy, you ought to be a writer." I had never wrote nothing but love notes since then. And if you'd look at my notes that I make for myself, you couldn't read them. But my wife got after me about that day before yesterday, I think it was. And I told her, I said, I couldn't do that. She said, "Yes, you can. Amen. I'm going to be preaching on the Song of Solomon. I've gathered notes for all the year." And she said, "You ought to write a book on the Song of Solomon." Amen. But I couldn't do it. But if I'd wait on Him, yes. If I just trust Him, it means to trust. But now turn to the book of 1 Corinthians. He said, God's got something good for you if you'd learn just to trust Him. It's not you. It's not your ability. It's not what you can do. And you step out to do great things for God knowing you can't do it. Yes. But God can. Yes. Just trust Him. Just believe Him. God's got plans for your life. You say, "I couldn't ever go." And my own daughter has amazed me. I preached this and taught this, and here she's doing it. And she told me, she said, "God led me to go to Ghana. I'm gonna go to Ghana." And so she's got all the paperwork, done all this, going to get on a plane right by herself, and she's going to got, you know, blonde hair and fair skin. She's going to be over there. They're expecting somewhere around 1,500 African boys and girls where she's going to be working at. Boy, won't she stand that I'm telling you right now. But it'll be interesting. But she's just trusting God. Here's our little girl going to take that step of faith. But it's not her. Yes. It's the Holy Ghost. Trusting. It is that act of opening the door, and just obeying God. Turn in your Bibles. And I tell you, I want you to look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 9. Listen. "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man." Now, you know where this came from, don't you? I just read it to you in Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ ever came. Apostle Paul is quoting that. But now listen to what he says. He's quoting that verse. And it says, and he said, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man. The things that God hath prepared, everything's the same for them that love Him." Now you say, "Now wait a minute, Brother Billy, it said in the Old Testament for them that wait on Him." Well, I told you that the Hebrew word has a lot of facets to it. Not different words, same word, but all trust, total reliance, and love. They are not opposite. They are not different. They are the same. They are the same. If you love somebody and you're going to get married, you know what the Bible says? The Bible said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and they too become one." That's what real love's all about, isn't it? It is that binding together. It's real love is a binding together. And he said, if you want to wait on the Lord, it means that you love Him. You love Him. Not only that you trust Him, but that you love Him. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm looking across this congregation this morning, and the radio audience and internet audience and all the folk around the world and other churches. In the panoramic view of the church in the last days, The church of Laodicea is the church that is lukewarm. Amen. They're not on fire for the Lord. They have left their first love. Amen. Faith and love go together. They're inseparable. They're all part of the same truth, all part of the same facet. And if you don't love Him like you ought to love Him, you won't believe Him like you ought to believe Him. And if you don't believe Him like you ought to believe Him, you won't please Him like you ought to please Him. Because the Bible said without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't do very few miracles there in this place, He said, because of their unbelief.
Amen.
Boy, it all ties together, doesn't it?
Yes.
The reason you don't see God do as much as you used to, God's people don't love Him like they ought to. They don't believe Him like He ought to. They don't please Him like they ought to. And therefore, He doesn't do many miracles there. They don't see the great move of God that they want to see. To wait on Him means you love Him. It means you love Him. With all of your heart, mind, and soul, you love Him. It means He's got preeminence in your life. He's first in your life. You love Him. You love Him. You love the things He loves. You love the people He loves. You love like He loves. You have the love of Christ shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God. But if you're not obedient, the Bible said the Holy Spirit of God is given to those who obey Him. And so if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, then you're not filled with this love like you ought to be. Wait on the Lord means that you love Him with all of your heart, mind, and soul. To wait on Him means that you trust Him and you rely on Him and you have faith in Him. But let me show you, and I'm. You know what? You're all going to get a Sunday morning message, but you're going to have to get the rest of it tonight. I can just tell you because I'm going to quit here in a minute. But look in Psalm 123, because I'm dealing with the very first point, and there's three points, and I don't have time. I'm not going to take time to do it. I don't believe God had me to, but you have to come back tonight. We'll finish this thought. But look in the book of Psalms 123. Psalms 123, and look at it. To trust the Lord or to wait on the Lord means that you trust Him. It is it's an expression of faith. I wait on Him. I have faith in Him. I trust Him. I'm leaning not to my own understanding. All my ways I've acknowledged in Him. I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what He wants me to do. And I'm going to trust Him to meet my need. And then I love Him with all my heart, mind, and soul. I really do love Him. That's why I go to church. I don't go to church because I have to. I go because I love the Lord. That's why I tithe. I don't tithe because I have to, because I love the Lord. That's why, and this is true of every believer. You do what you do because you love the Lord. But then let me show you another aspect of this waiting. Waiting. And it is in Psalms 123. And I do want to begin reading with the first verse. Unto thee lift I up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maid unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until He hath mercy on us. Here is another facet of this word, wait. It means that you're going to have faith in Him, you're going to trust Him, you believe Him, you believe God can, God will, regardless of what happens. When sickness comes, you're still going to trust Him. When you lose your job, you're still going to trust Him. When your family falls apart, you're still going to trust Him. When the world system collapses, you're still going to believe God's in control. You're going to trust Him. Be like Job, though He slay me, yet while I trust Him, you can still trust Him. And it also means you love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul. You're not going to let your heart get cold. You're not going to, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will wax cold in the last days because of sin all around you. You're not going to get cold. You're going to stay on fire for the Lord. You're going to love the church. You're going to love the people of God. You can come in here and act like you're in love with Jesus. You're going to sing like you love Him, pray like you love Him, give like you love Him, serve Him like you love Him.
Amen.
But here's another facet. David said, to wait on the Lord means to be like a servant looking at his master,
yes,
waiting for his direction. It's not, see, waiting on the Lord is both an activity and an attitude. I'm waiting on the Lord. And I want to expand on all this tonight. But to wait on Him, David said, I'm going to do it all the day long. All day long. I'm going to wait on Him. I'm going to trust Him all day long. I'm going to love Him all day long. But all day long, like a servant looks to his master's hand, or like a maid looks to her mistress's hand, I'm going to wait. Now, what that means is this. They're there. They have got up. They have dressed. They have bathed. They have shaved. They put on a perfume. They put on their good clothes. And they're standing at attention. And they're waiting for direction. Lord, what will thou have me to do? A lot of people say, I love him. And they sing, I love him. And I believe him. I trust him. But they're not looking for him to tell them what to do. Because they don't want to do nothing. They wouldn't dare ask him. Brother Craig Edwards was sharing. I don't know if he's been in our church since all this happened. I've known it for years, but I think maybe when he was in the old building with us one time, but Brother Craig got desperately ill. They couldn't find out what was wrong with him. End up, had to, you know, remove a lot of his intestines and everything else. Boy, he liked to die several times. But he was on his way from his home in Mount Airy, North Carolina, to somewhere in Chicago, Illinois, to see a specialist. And as they were driving, he didn't know if he'd ever preach again, but he was driving into West Virginia. He told his wife, Linda, he said, Linda, he said, I wish the Lord let me preach more and open doors for me here in West Virginia. And his wife did what so many wives do for preachers and for other folk. She looked at him. She said, well, just pray about it. Why don't you pray about it? And it dawned on him. He'd have been a wishing, but not praying. And he said, he put off on the shoulder of the road and he prayed and said, God, if it be your will, if you'd open doors. And he was standing and preaching in West Virginia when he was telling that the other day. And he's preached all over that state. Because he stood as a servant and said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And God blessed him. God's got great things waiting for you if you'd learn to wait on him. It is like that servant. And I'm going to do this quickly and I'll be through. How does that servant stand? He said, I lift up my eyes. It's like the eyes of a servant being to the hand of the master or the eyes of a maiden. If you're going to live your life waiting on the Lord, how do you live? Number one, you live a life standing expectantly. You're expecting him to say something. That servant didn't come in there just like, you know, he ain't gonna tell me nothing to do today. He came expecting to be used. He knew that master has so many things to do and so much to get done. And here he is. He's volunteering. He's expecting for God to tell him something to do. Can I tell you something? God's got something for you to do. And you need to learn to trust him. You need to love him with all your heart. You need to learn to wait on him expectantly. Lord, I'm expecting you to tell me something to do. That's why they were there. That's why they were there. They were expecting that. They were anticipating. They believed that he was going to speak to them or gesture with the hand. They believed that he was going to show them something to do. And God will show you something to do. He will. Now, I'm the pastor of the church, and I want to be a help to you. And there are certain jobs, time to time I get up, we say, we need a nursery worker. We need somebody to do this, that, and the other. But God's going to tell you something to do. If you say, well, we don't do nominations in the fall when the list comes out and that the list is filled, that means I don't have nothing to do. I'm going to just sit here and soak. I'll tell you something about things that sit and soak. They sour.
Yeah. Amen.
You don't believe that? You take a good wash rag, wash your ditches, don't wring it out, don't squeeze it out good, let it lay there on your counter for a week or two. Now I'm speaking, not from somebody told me about that. But that has been soaked. If it sits, it sours.
Yeah.
And what's wrong with so many of God's people? They didn't ever show up for work. They didn't ever stand expecting God. Show me something to do. God, I'm your child. I belong to you. I've been washed in the blood. You're my master. I love you. I trust you. I'm expecting you to show me something to do. And he will.
Yes, he will. Amen.
He'll open doors and you just blow your mind. They stand not only expectantly, but they stand attentively. It says, as that servant looks to the hand of the master, as that maid looks to the hand of that mistress, they are standing there not only expectantly, but they're standing there attentively. They're going to watch for the... You see what happened a lot of time, the masters, they would not speak audibly. They just do like this. They do a hand gesture. It's the slightest little thing. They were attentive. And they wanted to, they were going to listen with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their faculties, and they were going to be attentive. They believed he was going to speak. And they believed this. They were looking for the slightest gesture of what he wanted to do. Just a hint. Just a hint. Not that he don't have to slap you down. He don't have to beat you down. I mean, he don't have just the slightest hint. You know what? Boy, Oliver B. Green's in heaven right now, and his ministry still goes on. But I remember reading his biography, and he said, I surrendered to preach like most of you didn't. He said, God, I think you want me to preach. I'm going to start preaching right now. If you don't want to, you'll have to stop me.
Amen.
And see, a lot of people, they miss that slightest gesture. Got to open a door, got to say a word, got to give an opportunity, and they'll miss it. Because they're waiting for lightning. They're waiting for the earth to open up. They're waiting for, you know, that big booming voice from heaven that shakes and rattles the windows. And God just said, but see, in order to see that, you got to keep your eyes on him. That means you can't be watching television all the time. That means you can't be listening to rock music, country music, and all that stuff all the time, because you can't hear him if you do that. It means you got to be attentive to him. Attentive. You want to be so tuned into him that the slightest little thing he wants me to do, I'm going to do it. You know what it might be? It might be just a word. I'm walking along, I'm trusting him, and I'm loving him, and I'm as a servant looking to a master's hand, and the Holy Ghost of God will say, and I'll turn and look, and there's somebody over there. Somebody sitting on a bench. Somebody at a register. And the Holy Ghost of God point. And I'll say, me? Somebody,
amen.
Me?
Amen.
I don't know what I'm doing over here. Good morning. How you doing? I just want to tell you that there's a great God who loves you.
Amen.
Well, can I help you? Can I pray with you? God, the Holy Ghost does that.
Amen.
God does it. But you've got to be looking to him. You can't have your mind filled all kind of clutter, and you can't have your mind on trying to do everything and satisfy, but you've got to live your life. Oh, you'll have to change tires and wash dishes and do all those things. But you've got to be like a servant all day long, looking to him. That's what's called waiting on him. That's what's called, that's what God, not only do they stand expectantly, expecting him to speak to, attentively for the slightest move, but they stand eagerly.
Yeah.
They want to obey him. They want to obey him. They want to get in the game. They want to get in the game. I watch that coach go out that thing, and he does like this. He wants the left-handed pitcher to come. And you know what? Boy, I see that fella. He'll turn around. He's been in that bullpen of throwing. And when he sees that coach walking out there to that mound, he's fixed to pull the guys on the mound. He's just like this right here. Is it going to be a lefty or a righty? Is it going to be a lefty or a righty? And when he does like that, son, that left-handed fella takes off and running. He knows his turn. His turn. You got a turn coming.
Amen.
You got a turn coming. God, the Holy Ghost got something he wants you to do. You got a turn coming. Now, the question is, are you waiting on him? Are you waiting expectantly? Are you waiting attentively? Are you wanting him to show you? Are you waiting eagerly just to jump in there and do what he wants you to do?
Yes,
I want to tell you something. Every great thing that you've ever seen done for God was done by people who didn't think they could do it.
Amen.
And that's the only ones he ever uses. I was reading again this morning about Apostle Paul. He wrote this church at Corinth. He said, when I came to you, it came not excellently to speech, but in fear and trembling. Can you imagine a fellow writing 13 books of the Bible? And he said, when I came, I knew I couldn't do it. But I didn't come in the excellent speech, he said, but in demonstration of the power of God, what God could do. And my dear friend, God just loves to take folks who know they can't, but believe he can, and he does great things with them. So other people don't understand how it happened. God has a plan. God has a plan. They stand eagerly. They stand that way. What does it require? And I'm through. This is just the first point.
that master stand, and when that person stands and they want God to use them, they're expecting it, they're attentive, they're eager. Number one, it requires closeness. That master's in this particular room, and you out yonder in the backyard, you will never know if he wants you to do something. And if you in these last days want God to use you, you got to get just as close to him as you can. Just as close. Let me tell you what closeness means. Susanna Wesley, the mother of John Charles Wesley, said this, "Anything that cools my love for the Lord is worldliness." And your closeness to the Lord is not measured by how far you are from the world. You say, "Well, I don't look like that, and I don't dress like that, and I don't do like that." That had nothing to do with it. It has to do with how close you are to Him. How close you are to Him. Are you close to Him? I mean, do you have that relationship where you feel His presence and you hear His voice and you're listening for the slightest command? I'm going to tell you, wouldn't it be something if we had a whole church full of folk like that who were listening? Not only does it require closeness to Him, but it requires commitment to Him. I'm not going to let anything deter me. A lot of people give up because of other people. They miss God's plan for their life. The devil wants to wreck you any way he can. He don't play fair. He does not play fair. All the devil wants you to do is to get away from the Lord. Don't stay too close to Him. Get away from Him a little bit. Just a little bit. Don't be a fanatic. Don't let people label you. And then He wants you to get to the place where you're not committed to do His will. If He could get enough folk among God's people not to commit themselves and say, I will. Boy, what a difference. What a difference. I've told you this before, I'm going to tell you again. When I was a boy growing up, I was a little bitty fella. I wish I was somewhere between that and now. But I never did play a lot of organized sports. I played baseball and all that with school. But whenever we'd all get together, we did a lot. And you don't see a whole lot of it now. You used to. I mean, every little hill, every little field you saw, there was youngers out there playing something. And I called Timmy the other night and asked him, and he said, "I think they're all about wore out." I remember when we had camps down in Florida in the 70s, and we'd have a bunch of juniors come in, and here was our plan as counselors. We're going to run them. We're going to work them until we kill them just about, and then they'll listen to us. Now, I'm going to tell you something. In the 1970s, 20 or 30 kids, they'd kill a bunch of counselors. I mean, you'd wear them out. You had to give them oxygen. You'd run them youngins, and son, they'd give out, and the adults would give out, and on Friday night, all the counselors was like this right here, and them youngins is like this right here. And that's what Timmy told me. He said, "The kids, but you know what?" And he said, "I think we finally got them tired out." And I said, "Well, that's something." I said, 1970, we never could tire them out. And my wife told me something, and she said they were tougher back then than they are now. Now, that may not be true, and I'm picking on your children and grandchildren. Lord knows I wouldn't want to do that. But there's a difference between spending all day long out in the yard, in the field, swinging on a tire, climbing a tree, digging a hole, cutting down a tree, doing something else, than it is sitting doing this all day long. But I wanted to play so bad. I wasn't good at nothing. But they'd all get together and they'd choose up. Boy, every old sand lot you went to, they would all go ahead. I had my glove. And they'd get to picking. You know how to do the bat business. And then they'd start picking teams. And son, from the time they'd done pick captains and decided who was going to choose first, I started doing like this. Pick me. Pick me. Pick me. And they'd start picking and they'd pick this and they'd pick that and they'd pick that. And I was the last one picked every time unless there was a girl there. Every time. Every time. Every time. I wanted to play football in junior high school. Believe it or not, I was too little. They wouldn't let me play. I did all kind of things. Pick me. But the Holy Ghost of God dealt with my heart and He saved me one day. Cotton Mill Town Boy. We raised in our house was a little four-room house. And I wasn't in the in crowd. And this is the truth with my hand up. I had never seen a steak till after I got married. I thought every steak in the world had a little red thing around it. Wait a minute, you'll get that in a minute. Pork brains, fish roe, and fat back. I never seen a real steak. I never been on a vacation until after I got married. Never. Never been out of my county till after I got married. I know it's hard for you to believe. I was talking to a fellow this morning. He said, I'm people shy. I said, I am too. He looked at me funny. But I was. I was a runt. But I wanted to play so bad. I said, God, I said, Lord, I don't know if you do anything with me or not. But Lord, pick me. God, let me go. Let me serve you. Let me do something. And you know what it did? He did. He's no respecter of persons. You got to wait on Him. I don't mean sit around twiddling your thumbs. That's not what it's talking about. Busy about the Master's business, but loving Him with all your heart, trusting Him with all your heart, and being at attention all the time, eagerly wanting Him to let you do anything for Him. Will you bow your heads in prayer? I'll finish tonight this thought. Sometime in the very near future, I'm going to start going through the Song of Solomon. I'm not sure. We're not through with Isaiah yet. And I don't know if I'm going to do it on Sunday morning or not. But I want to pick up tonight with this thought. Waiting on the Lord. How do you wait on the Lord? And what is the benefit of waiting on the Lord? But I believe the Holy Ghost of God shared enough with her heart tonight. Or this morning, rather. I want you to know He has no respect of persons. God's got a plan for your life. He said, I've come that you might have life, that you might have it more abundantly. He wants every believer to have abundant life. He said, I've come that you might have joy and that your joy might be full. He wants every believer to have joy. He said, I've come to give you peace, not as the world gives you peace, but the peace I give. He wants you to have peace. God's got a plan for your life. God wants to bless you. But I'm telling you, every man and woman, boy and girl, you've got to focus on it. David said, I will lift up mine eyes as a servant to the Master. It requires being close to Him. It involves being committed to Him, willing to do whatever He wants you to do. Can I tell you something? It's the happiest life in the world. Happiest life in the world. You may not have much financially. You may not have much materially. But you'll have a joy and you'll have a peace. And you'll see God use you. And you'll be amazed at what God does.